Well, hello. I think you can hear me. If you'd like to be opening your Bibles to the book of Exodus in the fifth chapter, Exodus chapter 5, we're going to be spending quite a bit of time there this evening. Exodus in the fifth chapter. While you're turning there, I'd like to say thank you for allowing me to come back and speak with you. I get a lot of encouragement, a lot of praise when I come here. I'm not sure how much of that is well-deserved, but you keep asking me back, so I feel like you, since you asked for it, I can torture you for a couple few minutes. Thank you so much for having me back. The congregation here, of course, as Lynn was saying, supports me at the lake. Without the contribution that you guys make towards us up there, most of the work wouldn't be getting done. At least most of the work that I do. I'm not belittling the members there in any way. But without that income, a second job would have to be had. And it means an awful lot to us. So thank you. And thanks for having me back. This is the second time I've spoken to you in a lectureship. And I really enjoyed it last time. And I hope you guys enjoyed the lesson last time. And I hope you'll enjoy this one. But more importantly, I hope that we can walk away with an understanding of God's Word. And that we can walk away with a greater knowledge of who God is. That's what we come here for. We come here to learn of God. And I hope I present this in a worthy manner. To lead us into the fifth chapter of Exodus, we could basically just tell a very common story. And I'm pretty sure we all know the accounts at the beginning of the book of Exodus. The end of Genesis is the death of Joseph. So at the beginning of Exodus is a recount of the death of Joseph. It was a generation rose, a Pharaoh came to power who did not know Joseph because Joseph and his entire generation had passed. They're gone. We are further down the line. They died comfortably in the land of Egypt. And since this power came that did not know him, fear came over the Egyptians, especially Pharaoh. And they see this great mass of people, the Israelites, the Hebrews. They see this great mass of people in their land. And they say to themselves, lest they rise up against us, let's bind heavy burdens. Let's beat them down. And of course, that didn't work. They became stronger. And then Pharaoh said, well, I'll have the midwives kill the male children when they are born. And the midwives feared God. And this did not work. And still, they grew more powerful. They grew in numbers. They grew in strength. And then he decided that all of the firstborn would be thrown into the river. Well, then we get Moses. Moses was in that generation that was to be thrown into the river. But because of the love and the faith of his mother, he survived. She's mentioned in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, as one of those who had faith. By faith, she hid him. Her and her husband hid Moses. And then the daughter of Pharaoh adopted Moses. And then Moses grew up. And around the time he was about 40, he has grown up in the house of Pharaoh. And he sees the atrocities that are going on. He sees the affliction of his people by the hands of the Egyptians. And he ends up killing one of the guards. And he flees to Midian. There he meets his wife. There are some girls. And which one becomes his wife. He meets Jethro, which would be his father-in-law. And he serves another 40 years in the fields of Jethro. And then the Lord comes to Moses and tells Moses in the burning bush, go to Egypt. And so this is a longer conversation than I'm making it out to be, but essentially he commands Moses to go to Egypt. So Moses, after some convincing and after a few worries or misconceptions, some people call it the excuses of Moses, Moses goes to Pharaoh. He meets his brother, Aaron, and they go into Pharaoh. And in chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 5, this is the first meeting with Pharaoh. So Moses is called out of his isolation, out of his seclusion. He is sent to Pharaoh to free the Hebrew people. And so he calls, goes into Pharaoh in verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. It says, afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, rather, let my people go, that they may hold a feast for me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is this Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Pharaoh asks a very common question here. And maybe people don't openly ask, who is God? Who is the Lord? The Hebrew translation here is Jehovah. Who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice? But we see this in the world today, and we see it even among Christians in their actions, where we have no regard for who God really is. The reason Pharaoh wasn't going to let the people go, he wasn't going to let Israel go, is because he had no idea who this Jehovah was. He did not know God. He says, I do not know this Lord. What reason would I have for letting him go? And this is the question I would ask you tonight. Do we know the Lord? The question I propose is, who is this God? Who is this Lord? And why should we obey his voice? Well, we could start with, and we're going to start with, because at the moment I'm in control. We're going to start with his answer to Pharaoh. And his answer to Pharaoh happens through the rest of chapter 5 into chapter 11. And we're not going to read all that. But what we see is, we call them the 10 plagues. One person said to me this was a 10-point lesson on who God is that Moses preaches to Pharaoh. So what does he tell Pharaoh? What was his answer? Who am I? Who is Jehovah? Well, first plague, the first answer he gives, he turns the water into blood. He goes down and Aaron lifts his rod up over the water when Pharaoh goes down to the water in the morning, and he turns the water to blood, and the fish die, and the water stinks. And the magicians mimic this, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then again, he comes and he brings frogs up out of the water, and the frogs multiplied so that they filled the houses of the Egyptians. One of my favorite lines, or one of my favorite verses, is where it says that they when they went into the kitchen or to prepare their bread, it was in their kneading bowl. Ladies, could you imagine you go into your kitchen? First thing in the morning, you're going to knead your bread. I know we don't really do that very much anymore. And there's a big old bullfrog sitting in your bowl. See, I would be happy because I like frog legs. But this isn't what most ladies like to see, I assume. Not that I know anything about women, but I assume this isn't what most ladies like to see. And then we have the frogs, and then they strike the ground with the rod, and all of the dust of the land of Egypt turned to lice. Now, we downplay this a little bit most of the time. We say, then there was lice, right? Imagine, have you ever seen a picture of the Middle East and Northern Africa, Egypt? Have you ever seen a picture of their lands? How much dust is there? He struck the ground, and all of the dust of the ground turned to lice. I can see every one of your heads itching already. We can't imagine that. This does not convince Pharaoh. So he calls swarms of flies. Now, this idea of swarms of flies is a little more than just a fly bugging you at a barbecue. These are swarms. They're eating. They're pests. Then he strikes the livestock with diseases, all the cattle and all the camels and all the sheep die of the Egyptians. Pharaoh goes out, sends someone out to look at the Israelites, the Hebrews, and nothing's wrong with their livestock, but all of his livestock are dead. Still, Pharaoh hardens his heart. Then he sends Aaron and Moses out with a handful of ash from the stove, and he throws it up in the air in the presence of Pharaoh, and it causes boils on all of the men of Egypt and all of the livestock, all of the beasts, all the cattle. Still, he hardened his heart. Then he caused heavy hail to fall, And any beast, any servant, any master, anyone who was left in the field died by being struck with hail. And still he's hardened his heart. And then the Lord caused locusts to invade the land of the Egyptians. I like the wording there. To invade the territories of the Egyptians. Everything that the hail did not destroy was eaten up by the locusts. And then finally, three days of darkness over the land. And then finally, the death of the firstborn of every man and every beast. This was God's answer to Pharaoh. When Pharaoh asked Moses, who is God? Or who is Jehovah? Who is this God? Who is this Lord that I should serve Him? His answer was this. And what does this tell us? Well, in the water to blood, in the dust that turns to lice, in heavy hail and darkness over the land, God demonstrates His power over the elements. He changes the structure of water into blood. He changes the structure of dust into a living thing, lice, bugs. He causes hail to fall from the heavens, heavy hail. He causes it to go dark. He blots out the sun. Throughout many cultures, the Egyptians included, the sun was the greatest source of power. The sun was the great God. The Egyptians were no different. And He blotted out the sun. So He demonstrates His power over this world. He demonstrates His authority over nature and over the things that He has created. Then, as He calls forth locusts and He calls forth frogs and He calls forth flies, He demonstrates His power and His dominion over the living creatures of this world. He has that authority. He says, I have that authority. He shows He has that authority. He strikes the livestock with diseases and He causes boils on men and beasts. He shows His power, His authority over disease, over the health and well-being. There was also a God of health. In the land of Egypt. And then finally, He shows His power over death itself. Who is God? I think he showed a pretty powerful demonstration in the land of Egypt. All of these things had one purpose. In Exodus chapter 7, Exodus chapter 7. We're going to look at a few verses. We don't want to just assume what these miracles meant. We don't want to just assume what God's purpose was for doing these things. We could have arguments about it all day. How could a just God punish a nation on behalf of its ruler? We could have 1,000 different arguments. God says in chapter 7 and verse 17. He says, "Thus says the Lord, by this," where we're talking about the water turning to blood at this point, "thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water which is in the river, with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood." The beginning of that verse. Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, by this you will know that I am the Lord. By this you will know that I am God. I am Jehovah. I show this power so that you will know who you're dealing with. Remember the question that was asked? This is the first plague. Remember the question that Pharaoh asked? Who is the Lord? The Lord said, "Let me do this so you'll know who I am. I will show you my power." In chapter 8, next chapter, in verse 10. Chapter 8 and verse 10. This is at the end of the second plague. Chapter 8 and verse 10. It says, So he said, tomorrow. And he said, "Let it be according to your word." that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. So he takes it a little further. Not only am I the Lord, but there is no one like me. There is no one like the Lord my God, or our God. He continues in chapter 11. In chapter 11, in verse 9. Actually, let's back up to 8:22. I skipped a point here. 8:22 says, "And in that day I will set apart the lands of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of this land." Most other translations will say in the midst of the earth. So God is stepping it forward. I am God. There is none like me. I am Jehovah. There is no other God like me. There is no other one like me. I am the Lord. I'm doing this so you know that I am the Lord that is in the midst of this land. So think about the Egyptian people. You think about the gods that they served. And he'll mention them in a minute. But you think about the gods that the Egyptians served. At one point in time, the number, one of the articles I read, the number had exceeded 2,000 mentions of a god. 2,000 different gods among the Egyptian people at different times. The God of Isaac, or Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, says, "I am the God of this land." Not these other gods. I am the God of this land. This is my land. This is my earth. It belongs to me. In chapter 11, chapter 11 and verse 9 says, "But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." We have several examples here. Throughout most of the plagues, I would say about half the plagues, God gives a reason why He's doing this. He's not doing this to show anything other than His authority, His might, His power, His ability, so that they would know who God is, so that they will know that this land belongs to God. So they will know that I have authority over nature. God has authority over nature. That God has authority over the livestock. God has authority over your lives. God has authority over disease. God has authority over the sun itself. God is making a point. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 13, Exodus chapter 9, starting in verse 13, says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants, and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." God has a reason. God has a purpose for this. This is God's answer to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, in fact, he says, this is the reason you're still here. This is the reason why I allowed you to raise up. This is the reason you came, and I didn't cut you off from the earth, so that I may make known my power, so that the whole earth will know that there is none like me over all the earth. In chapter 10, there are a lot of verses. I know they all say basically the exact same thing. But God's making this point for several reasons, or He's making this point several times for a reason. It says, "Now the Lord said to Moses in verse 1 of chapter 10, 'Go into the Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and in your son's son, the mighty things that I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.'" So throughout these chapters, we get a picture of God's answer. Who am I? I am higher than you. I am greater than you. I am stronger, mightier. I am wiser. I have control over all things. And here are the signs so that you will know this. So that you will know that I am God. So that the people of Egypt will know that I am God. So that your children and the generations to come will know that I am God. Interestingly enough, to this day, we are literally just now talking about the fact that He is God. We are still looking back at these signs that are done in Egypt to see who God is and see the awesome power of Jehovah. These signs are done in the vision of the people so that you will know who I am. So what does this answer show us? This is a very, very long answer that Moses gives Pharaoh. The same answer several times. But what does it show us? What do these signs teach us? Well, first of all, they teach us that this world belongs to Him. We might walk here. We might think we own property. We might dwell in the land. But this land, this world, the heavens and the earth, all of it, belong to God. He said, "This is mine." Exodus chapter 8, once again, and verse 22. We read this a few moments ago. Exodus 8 and verse 22. It says, "And in that day I will set upon the land of Goshen, set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." This is mine. This belongs to me. We understand that this belongs to God. This world is His, and He has power and authority over it because He is the Creator. He said, "This is mine because I made it so." And we could reference back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, another account that you guys probably understand pretty well, so we won't take the time to read it. But this is the beginning of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I like that to show the distinction between the word created and the word made. We make things, right? Someone made the furniture we're sitting in, or you're sitting in. Someone made this building. A lot of people we know made this building, actually. Someone made the cars that are outside. What they did is they took God's creation and they changed it. They moved it around. They manipulated it in one way or another to suit a function, to suit a need. But God created this world. God formed the world out of nothing. In the beginning, He said, "Let there be light." And it was so. In the beginning, He said, He spoke the creatures into existence. And He spoke the plant life into existence. He spoke the light itself. He spoke the sun and the moon and the stars into existence. He separated the waters. That was Him. None of us have done that. We can't figure that out. Mankind has been on this earth for a long time. And we haven't figured any of that out. We still don't know how to mimic the power of the sun. We can't do that. God spoke that into existence. We have a hard time making an electric car that'll go over 200 miles. We can't make a battery that keeps a flashlight lit for more than an hour or so. God created the sun, and He hung it in its place. That's who God is. He created this world, so He has dominion and power over this world. In Job chapter 38, read a few verses here. There's several chapters of this exchange between God and Job. Job 38. Listen to God's response to Job, God's answer to Job. Job chapter 38, starting verse 1. Says that the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." We'll stop there for just a second. Imagine that. God's voice comes out of the whirlwind. This is the voice of God that thundered in the wilderness, and the children of Israel feared that they would die. The book of Exodus. God speaks to Job and He says, "Come here. Stand up. Present yourself like a man. I will ask you questions. You will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the lines upon it? To what were the foundations fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with its doors? When it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment, and the thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed the limits for it, I set the bars and the doors. When I said, 'This far you may come, but no further, and here your proud waves must stop.'" I live at the Lake of the Ozarks. I love it there. It's a wonderful place, beautiful. We have several dams. One famous one, the Bagnell Dam. If you go down there and you watch the waters, when they open up the dam, it's amazing the power that comes from that. Whiteman Air Force Base has actually powered the electricity for Whiteman Air Force Base is powered from that dam. God took that water. This, by the way, this is a great feat of engineering. This dam that's a quarter mile long is a great feat of engineering. It's been there for years. Been upgraded a few times. It's only a quarter mile long. God told the waters of the earth, "This is how far you can go. This is your line. This is where your waves stop. You may go no further." He set the limits. Can you imagine that power? This is who God is. God is the creator of this world. He is the one who set the boundaries. He is the one who laid the cornerstones. He's the one who hung the stars. This God who spoke the world into existence. And because He created this world, He has dominion over this world. He controls this world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians in the 15th, that's the wrong verse I have written down. Let's go to Colossians in the first chapter. I have no idea why I wrote the wrong one down there. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. I'm glad I studied this lesson before I got up here. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 says, "He is the image of the invisible God." This is speaking of Christ, "the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him, all things consist. It's an amazing statement right there. He is before all things. He created all things. God, we can look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the first three verses. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things came into being through God. And apart from Him, nothing was made that was made. Christ, in chapter verse 14 of that same chapter, it identifies that Word as Christ, the glory of the Father who dwells among us. He created this world. He is God. He is the creator of this world. And it says here in verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He holds this world together. In Him, everything that we see is held together by Him. By His Word, it is restrained. You wonder why we have been, how we have been spinning so fast for so long, and we haven't moved just close enough to the sun to fry. It's because Christ is holding it together with His hand. Because God has set the boundaries. You're wondering why the seasons continue to change. Although it doesn't seem like we got a fall this year, we still have seasons. The times change. The seasons change. It's getting colder, you might have noticed. That's happening because God is holding it together. Time happens, the morning and the evening, because God is holding it together. Who is God that we can that we should serve Him or that we should obey His voice? God is the power that is in everything here. Knowing who God is, knowing that He is the Creator, knowing the power that He has, knowing the authority that He has over this world, having that knowledge of God demands a response from us. That's not something we sit on. That's not knowledge we put in our back pocket and just carry with us. That's something we must respond to. We see the response of Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is tending the sheep, the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro. And verse 2, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2, says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed." I want to take a moment just to impress upon you that this is the same method that God is using with Pharaoh. Moses didn't ask who God is. He didn't ask the question that Pharaoh did. But God showed Pharaoh who He was through miracles, by demonstrating His power. The first thing that Moses sees is an angel in the midst of the bush, like fire. He sees this bush that is on fire, but there's something strange about this bush. It's not being consumed. Everything in this world is being consumed, especially if you put fire to it. I like to smoke meat. And when I put fire in the firebox, it gets consumed. I empty ashes. When the meat is cooked, it gets consumed. I promise you. It gets consumed. The grill itself is being consumed by rust. Everything here gets consumed, but this bush does not. It's not being consumed by this fire. So there's a miracle of God that he sees here, and it intrigues him. It catches his attention. Verse 3, it says, "Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. When the Lord saw that he turned aside and looked, God called out to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover," here's the answer to the question, who is this Lord? "I am the God of your fathers. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Notice the response. And Moses feared, hid his face from, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses feared God. He hid his face because he was afraid to look upon Him. Moses had a correct response here. When he was faced with the knowledge of who God is, saw the miracles of God, the miracle of God here, he's told who God is. I am the God of your fathers. I am God Almighty. This is how he identified himself to Abraham and the fathers of Moses. God Almighty. He had that correct response, and he feared God. The children of Israel in Exodus chapter 14 had a similar response. Exodus in the 14th chapter. Exodus chapter 14, most of the chapter here, is dealing with the crossing of the Red Sea. They get across the Red Sea, and in verse 30... Exodus 14 and in verse 30 says, "So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great works which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses." And then they go on. Of course, they bicker in the wilderness, and there's a bunch of backsliding. But their initial response to seeing who God is, remember these wonders were done so that they could, they are done in the presence of the people so that they can tell their sons and their sons' sons. They saw who the Lord was. And they feared Him. And they believed Him. But we can have a different response. We could be like Pharaoh. 11 different times between chapter 7 and chapter 11, we are told that Pharaoh hardened his heart and did not heed the Lord, or did not heed Moses. 11 different times, consistently, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then ultimately, though the Scriptures do not say, yet he hardened his heart, he regretted that he let the people go, and he says, "Why have we let our servants go, that they do not serve us?" And he chased after them and ultimately was defeated by the Lord. We could have a different response. We could harden our hearts. We could sit here tonight and say, "I understand who God is. I know that the Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the Lord God that we see in the Scriptures, I know who this God is, but I don't care. Or I'm not willing to put my foot forward. I'm not willing to serve Him. I'm not willing to heed His voice." We can do that. Or we could fear the Lord. We could humble ourselves before God, recognizing who He is, and serve the Almighty. So what will you do with the knowledge of God? God did wonders in the land of Egypt. He did these wonders so that they would believe, so that they would know that He is God, that He is Creator, that He is in control, that He has power in this world. Now He speaks to us in a different way. In Hebrews chapter 1, it's interesting that if you want an interesting study, I would suggest studying through the book of Exodus and Leviticus. Read the law. That's a little tedious. But study through Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. And then compare that to a study of Hebrews. The idea behind Hebrews, as a theme, if you will, of Hebrews, is how much greater the new is than the old. How much greater the new law is. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of Hebrews says, "God, who in various times and various ways, such as plagues in the land of Egypt, in times past, or spoke in various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Moses was indeed a prophet. Has in these days, these last days, spoken to us through His Son, whom He has appointed heir over all things. There was a time when God spoke to through the prophets. There was a time when God did great wonders on the earth. But now He has chosen to speak to us through His Son, the Word. From John chapter 1, the beginning was the Word. That Word is how He speaks to us today. He made that decision to carry on His message through them. We look in chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 3 and 4. It says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken of by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? Also God bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will." This gospel, this Word, began to be spoke to us by the Son, by Christ. And then His followers, the apostles, carried it on. And then they taught, as Paul said to Timothy, other men who were capable of teaching other men. And soon, the church grew into maturity, and it's a completely different study that we're not going to get into, really. But church grows into maturity, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It put away childish things, miracles. It put away these wonders, because there is no need for these wonders. John says in John chapter 20, that he writes his gospel. He writes the gospel of Christ, according to John, for the exact same reason that God performed miracles in the land of Egypt. John chapter 20, verse 30. John 20 and verse 30. It says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that believing you may have life in His name." The gospel, specifically the gospel of John, was written to cause belief. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by understanding that Word. It's not just perception. Faith comes through understanding this. Through knowing who God is, not through seeing a sign. Jesus said it's a wicked generation who seeks a sign. This is how we know. This is what God has given us, that we may believe. And we could look at it, and we could take this foundation, this faith as the foundation of our hope, and we could serve God. Or we can harden our hearts. But He has given us the tools. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Anyone who comes to God must first believe that He is. He must know who God is. And we must believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The question tonight is, will you seek Him? We have a song of invitation prepared. Number 221, An Unclouded Day. The question I want to leave you with is, what will you do with the knowledge of God? God has power, God has authority over all things. Christ, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age." Amen. What will you do with it? If you know God, you understand who God is, then there's no reason to perish but have everlasting life. But you have to obey Him. You cannot harden your heart and expect to be rewarded by God. Humble yourself before the Almighty God. Draw near to Him. And you will gain your salvation through obedience. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Let's reverse those. Matthew 7:21, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. You want to be pleasing to God? Do his will. You start that by repenting of your sins, turning away from this world, confessing the name of Christ, being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you're willing to do that, if you're eager to serve him tonight, why don't you come? If you are a Christian, you need the prayers of the saints, you need help in any ways. If we have authority in the Scriptures to do it, we are eager and willing to help you. But you have to let us know. While together we stand, while we sing.